On the evening of D-Day, in other words, the evening of the invasion, Franklin Delano Roosevelt addressed the American people on the radio, of course, and he did that in the form of a prayer. It's interesting to look at the address, and there's just a very short paragraph at the beginning in which he says, I'm sorry that last night when I addressed you, I couldn't tell you what was going on in the war effort that they were about to invade Normandy. But this has happened, and so far the reports are good. And then he says, in this poignant moment, I invite you to join with me in prayer. And a large part of that prayer I've printed on the front of your bulletin. So he prays for the men undertaking this, of course, and indicates in there the difficulty of the task, that they may be hurled back by the enemy, but that nevertheless they will persist. And then he concludes with a paragraph which is not really about the war. It's about the world after the war. It's about what that would look like. And what he prays for is peace and justice for our nation and for the world, recognizing that just winning the war is not enough. As Harry Emerson Fosdick liked to say, the key thing is to win the peace, to change the world, to make it a better place. Prayer is an especially appropriate issue and topic for us on the day of Pentecost, when we speak of the Holy Spirit as it came to the disciples, as they experienced that, and as they expressed that experience. When you look at the text, which is, it's a lectionary text this morning that we use, the first part about creation may seem disconnected from the second part about prayer. And I have often thought of it as disconnected, but it really isn't. And first, sort of parenthetically, yes, it is very cool that we had Dr. Wheeler reading about the labor pains of creation, but I thought also about adoption and the kind of the labor pain of the adoption, right? I mean, that's been a long labor, an extremely long labor for you guys, and a huge celebration. So, and those images, those real images of giving birth, and those of you know that Dr. Wheeler deals with infertility, so it's not, I guess there's no such thing as routine birth, so I started to say that. I should correct myself. There's no such thing as a routine birth. But there are people who face great challenges in conceiving and having children. And what a wonderful image that is. And, you know, and the adoption image as well. Powerful images of the Spirit of God in the world. So that connection with spirit and creation is significant for us and for Paul. Paul, my favorite theologian, Paul, always the smartest guy in the room, Paul gave us Christian theology. All of Christian theology now is a footnote to Paul. And Paul, who was just, who was beyond everything else an incredible genius. And it's fascinating to think that in his writing, of course, like the other biblical writers, they're not writing, they don't know they're writing the Bible. We think of it sometimes as if they knew they were writing the Bible. They didn't, you know, how interesting that would be if, you know, you get a commission. Hello, Paul? We have a deal for you. We'd like to have you write part of the Bible. You know what the Bible is? Of course, there is no Bible at that point, but that's all right. But no, that's not what's going on. Paul's writing to real people in real situations, and his thought, his theology, comes out of the existential situation that he faces. And then, over time, we say, my goodness, that's sacred. That is holy. That is scripture. There's something much more than a letter going on here. And eventually, of course, it's part of the canon and so forth. But it begins as a real letter to real people, talking about a real situation. And for Paul, the creation spirit connection is significant because he is talking about new creation, which is a gift of the Spirit, how everything is made new, and that's not just something that happens to human beings. That's something different in the world. All of creation is renewed. All of creation is redeemed. It's a reaffirmation of the sacredness of the world. So those two things come together. And then the Lord helps us in our weakness. In our weakness. Now for Paul, he's writing to folks who are persecuted, who are suffering on a daily basis. But the words are appropriate to everybody in every time and in every place, because there's always pain and hurt and suffering. I mean, that's how life is. I mean, there's stuff that's difficult in every life at every moment. You know, the saying is that there are no atheists in foxholes. When we are up against it, we find ourselves praying, whether we are people who pray or not, because we can't help it. We cry out. Well, that's not a bad thing. Better that we should pray, as Paul would say, without ceasing. But it's not a bad thing that in our most difficult moments we cry out. And Paul says, God comes to us. Now, God comes to us because we do not know how to pray. What a fascinating thing for Paul to say, right? So Paul's a rabbi. And so he knows how to pray. Not only does he know how to pray, he's got a prayer for every occasion. One of the wonderful things about the rich tradition of Judaism is that there is a prayer for everything. There's a prayer for waking up and a prayer for going to bed. There's a prayer before the meal and after the meal and for the breaking of the bread and for the sharing of the cup. There's a prayer for everything that happens in your life, which is a wonderful sort of notion of lifting up whatever it is that's going on, lifting it up before God. That when in the washing of hands, which, you know, growing up, one of the not wonderful parts of my Christian education was about how silly the Jewish laws were. But that's kind of what often gets, and I've had many people speak to me about the foolishness of this. You know, they got all these laws and try to follow those laws. So in one of those is about the washing of hands. And of course, Jesus says, hey, it's not just about washing your hands, it's about what's inside of you, which is a great point. But when I was in Israel, and which I'm allowed to say because David Kruger's not here, when I was in Israel, and we participated in the washing of hands, it is such a beautiful ritual of pouring water for the other person and of drying the hands for the other person. And the prayer is, blessed art thou, Lord our God, who commands us to lift up our hands. What a wonderful way to celebrate before before me. So Paul's got prayers for everything, right? And yet he says we don't know how to pray because those prayers, says Paul, in effect, those prayers are not adequate. As wonderful as they are, and as much as they help us keep be aware of God's presence in the world, there's still something more that for us to connect to God is not something that we can initiate. We simply can't get there from here. What has to happen is for God to reach out for us. And that's the next part. The Spirit intercedes for us. That it's not just God to whom we pray, but God who prays through us. And without that sense of God within us, without the without God's Spirit within us, we would not be able to pray in any meaningful way. With sighs too deep for words. I often use that phrase as part of the pastoral prayer because I absolutely love the phrase. But it reminds us that the words are not the most important thing. I mean, one of the interesting things about, and when I say interesting, whenever I say interesting, it means interesting to me, which is a kind of clergy interesting, which is akin to clergy humor. So it's not necessarily interesting to anybody else at all, but it is interesting to me, and I talk about it as if it were interesting to everybody else, because that's just what we do. Really. Anyway, so one of the things interesting to me is that clergy are often asked to say prayers all the time. People ask us to pray. And and so much of the time, you know, it's just words. Right? It's just words. Many different Memorial Day, Veterans Day, civic functions. I've been asked to pray, and almost always introduced by someone saying, "And now Reverend Trench will give us a short prayer." And I'm also amused by that, both because it implies I'm giving them the prayer, which I hope I'm not, but also because it's always introduced as short or little. So it's a way, and when somebody does that, they've got to know that the prayer is already written, right? I've already planned what I'm going to say. And I'm not going to like cut it in half because you said that. I'm just going to go ahead and say whatever it is. But this way, the person introducing me is saying, "I am not responsible for what this guy is doing. I have told him, you've heard me say, right now, short prayer. If he goes on, it's on him." Right? And it's the kind of thing that whenever that happens, I am so tempted to just go on. Or even to say, "Lord, we give you thanks. This is not a short prayer. And we have much more to say to you." But the point is, it's easy for clergy to get lost in the words. And to think about it as if that's the most important thing, that it should be eloquently stated, which is not the most important thing at all. Not at all. It is simply that we take time to stand before God and that the Spirit intercedes for us in that moment, that we are open to the presence of God in our lives. There is, a couple of years ago, we had someone from Upper Room Ministries came and gave a prayer workshop, which was awesome. One part of that, she said, was there's no such thing as a wrong prayer. And that's true, that we come before God and whatever we lift up is what we lift up. And there's not a right or wrong to it. There's simply the doing of it. So one of the interesting, to me at least, ideas around this is the idea of the breath prayer. So So the idea of a breath prayer is that we inhale and exhale with the words of the prayer. Elaine has a breath prayer, which is simply, show me the way, which you can do as an inhale-exhale or just all as one way, as an inhale or as an exhale. The eternal God is our resting place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The Lord is my strength and my redeemer, a very present help in time of trouble. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Jesus, all by itself, one word, can be a breath. Thank you, Lord. Give me a breath of prayer. These are things that can easily come from us and help us center ourselves in the presence of God. Sometimes we simply listen for God's presence. Sometimes we are silent before God and creation, before God in the creation, so that the sunshine and the warmth, or the cold, the rain, or the snow, or the stars, can speak to us of God's presence. Richard Rohr, Roman Catholic theologian, wrote a wonderful reflection on the name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, the name which is not spoken, but though it is not spoken, because one does not say Lord, say Adonai, Elohim, but not Yahweh. That name which is not spoken is a breath all by itself. Now, in Hebrew, it means he is, or he will be, or the one who is, or the one who will be. So when we speak of God, Yahweh, we are speaking of the one who is. It's a remarkably sophisticated understanding of God from 3,000 years ago, I think. But the breath, Yahweh, not a name, but a breath, which is there all the time. Which is there all the time. It's the very first thing we do when we're born. We say the name of the Lord. We can't help it. It's our breathing. It's the very last thing we do on this earth. It's what we do all the time, every single day. To focus on that, to let the Spirit intercede for us through that with sighs too deep for words, to let that Spirit come alive among us, is a wonderful gift of God's presence. Let's be in a spirit of prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of your presence among us. Let it be with us in every breath. Let it be with us constantly. Remind us of your presence now.